Hey, didn't they do a great job today?
Yeah,
super job. Get my mic on. So I wanted to share one more announcement. Some of you might not remember this person. There was a gal here named Beverly Wold, and she married a gentleman here named Dennis Schaefer. And I don't even remember how many years ago this was. I did the wedding for them, and some of you may still remember them, but she passed away yesterday, I believe it was, or the day before. Dennis called me. They were living in Idaho. They had moved over to Idaho, and she was actually somebody from out in the McKenna area, I think lived out by Janelle and her family. Did you know them? Also, yeah. So she passed away, and I got to talk to her, though, before she did, and they were hoping to have a service out here. They're going to have one with their church in Idaho, but he's hoping to get some people together here and have that. So I'd like to just take a moment and pray for Dennis and his family and any other loved ones. I know she has some kids and stuff too. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we are able to have Bev here as part of our church and Dennis also. Now I just want to lift up Dennis and his family and Bev's family to you. I'm just thankful that she can leave pain and suffering in this life that she had to now be with you, Lord, and to be comforted by you, and that she just had great confidence in where she was going and what her faith was. And so thank you for how you brought her through this life, Lord, and just to your presence. So we thank you for that, and we lift up her family and Dennis to you. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And when I know more about that, I'll share more about that when it comes. All right, so at this time, children are dismissed for children's church up through fifth grade. Unless any of you guys would rather stay here and hear about Moses. No? Okay. Hey, man, you don't know what you're going to be missing. This is going to be really good. All right. All right, so I prayed once, but let me pray again. Let's just pray for our time in the Word here together now, all right? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can open your Word together. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to pull my thoughts together and my scrambled brain, but only what you want me to say would come out, Lord, and that I would just really be focused on your Word and what your Word says, and that you will be proclaimed and held high here. And Lord, we would truly be worshiping you as we're here together, doing it together, and then we would leave and we would still worship you with our lives and how we live and how we honor you. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. So we spent all that time on just a couple verses, 21 and 22, we're going to go through some verses more quickly. And today we're going to go through this verse. We're not going to get as much into the verses that are right behind it, although they're connected. But Hebrews 11, 23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." So in the hall of faith here that we have in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to move from Joseph to Moses. But in the meantime, we're actually going to talk today about Moses' parents and the Hebrew midwives and the courage that they had and how they weren't afraid to honor God above honoring Pharaoh. So turn back to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. And I'd like to actually just read through these verses, and then we'll go back and we'll talk about them together, all right? "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died and all the brothers and all the generations, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Now, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to the people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the fields. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but he let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this? Let the male children live." The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." I almost have to pause and chuckle about this, if you know what I'm talking about here. Okay, I'll get back to that. Okay, so God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew old, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Amen? It's a great passage right there, isn't it? Well, just looking at this big picture-wise before we kind of dig into it. If I think about one thing that seems to stand out to me in this, it is the word fear or afraid, or even the thought of people being afraid. See, I think this has a lot to do with fear. And I want us to understand today that fear can be a very good thing in your life, or fear can be a very bad thing. It could lead you to do the right thing if you're afraid of the right thing or the right person. Or if you're afraid of the wrong person or the wrong things happening, it could lead you down a wrong path. And so ideally, in simple terms, the only one that we have to fear and that we should be afraid of, and we should be afraid of in an honorable and a good way, is God. And when we fear God in an appropriate way, that'll stop us from doing things that we shouldn't do. It will stop us from acting in ways that we shouldn't act, or even being afraid of other things if we fear God. We need to fear God more than anything in our lives. Amen? Now, I think we're kind of by nature pretty fearful creatures. And some of you are like, not me, I'm not afraid. Well, I don't know, because I think it seems to me so much of the message of the Bible is do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. God has to keep saying that to human beings again and again. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Now, at one point he says, you know, he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He tells us not to be afraid. But there's another way that we should be afraid. And we should be afraid of him because of who he is and what he can do. But that's a fear like an honor and a respect and a reverence we have when he's our Father. That if we will go to him, we know we don't have to run away from him. We don't have to get away from God. We can draw near to God. It's not the kind of fear that makes us want to run away. Amen? And so that's who God is. Now you're going to see this account of what happened back in Egypt has a lot to do with that, has a lot to do with fear. So let's go back and let's read through this again. It's such a great passage, even though it's long, it's no problem reading through it again. Amen? All right, so we'll take this first seven verses. I'm going to read that once more. We'll mention this, okay? These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household. All right, so remember we have Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. All the tribes in the nation would be referred to as Israel. So sometimes you hear him called Jacob. Sometimes you hear him called Israel. The scripture seems to go back and forth. And it may even be intentional that both names are mentioned here in this verse to give you a reminder of the promises that God has made. And the overall sons of Jacob are referred to as the sons of Israel. The sons of Israel were mentioned even back when Joseph died at the end of Genesis, being rather than referring to him just as his brothers, they're called the sons of Israel. So these sons of Israel, they came to Egypt with Jacob, and they all brought their own household with them. So here's all the brothers that came down are listed: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, and this is laid out at the end of Genesis. The full number was 70. Now, this is actually significant to think about, and it's a transition between Genesis and Exodus here. It's a pretty quick transition, and this is actually talking about a long period of time that happens, but this goes back more to the time of Genesis now. It's saying, when they came into the land, when Joseph's, all his family came down to the land, when you tallied the whole number of descendants that came from Jacob, I don't think it was counting the wives, I think it says not counting the wives, it was 70 people. That counted all the children, all the sons and children. So 70 people is what they started with there. It says, then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. It went from being 70 people to being a vast number of people, so much so that it was a threatening number of people. So that's what it says here. It says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. See, there's a new Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh's like a title for the king of Egypt, another way to say that. This new king of Egypt arose. He didn't know Joseph. He didn't remember Joseph. Now, if you'll recall, last week we were looking at this. When Jacob died, how much respect Egypt showed. How much respect they had for Joseph. How much respect they would have showed Joseph when he died, we would see that. But now, probably about 300 years has gone by. Probably about 300 years has happened. Now, some people argue different dates and different ideas in this, but it says that they were in the land serving as servants for 430 years. Other places just say 400 in the scripture. But so 400 and some years, they're in the land. Joseph lives to be 110, and he's in that land from the time that he's 17 years old. I don't have to nail it down exactly, but it's been quite a while. And they've been in that land, and it takes a while to multiply from 70 to a vast multitude of threatening people that would be threatening to probably one of the strongest nations in the world and one of the most powerful men in the world. So, but when Pharaoh looked at the people of Israel, he was afraid. He was afraid. And that's why I say this has to do with fear, because Pharaoh was driven by fear. All the things that he did out of fear. Now, he's also in the hand of God, and this is all in God's plan. All this happens as God wills it to happen. And God even said that they were going to be in the land for 400 years, and they were going to come out of the land. He was going to send them back to the promised land. But when you look at it just from a human perspective in a human place, Pharaoh was afraid. He was afraid that the people of Israel had become too strong for them, and that they would turn on them, and that they would join with their enemies, and they would fight with them. Or the other thing he was afraid of, you see, that they would escape the land. So it's like he wanted them there, he depended on them being there, but he was afraid of them. He says, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from land." That is a powerful thing that he said, not in a good way. He said, "Let us deal shrewdly with them." So we're going to do something to them to prevent them from growing. We're going to do something to them so that they are not a threat to us. We're going to weaken them. And this is one people looking at another people and saying, we're going to do something to that other people, and we're going to stop them because they're a threat to us. And really, if you are a Jew, even today, throughout all the years, you've actually had people really deal shrewdly with you for a long time. That's happened. That might be a little bit of what it just feels like to be a Jew. It's part of your history going all the way back, you know, as you look at it here. So he's setting out to deal shrewdly with them and to stop them from escaping the land. So therefore, they set taskmasters over them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. So the strategy was, we're going to work these guys so hard. We're going to turn them into servants and slaves. We're going to work them really hard. We're going to make life really hard to them. We're going to stop them. We're going to stop them from growing in that way. But it says, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. Now, when we see this, we're reminded of something that we should already know, is this. No man, woman, child, human effort, whatever, no person can stop God from doing what God wants to do. Amen. Right? No president, no prime minister, no king, no country, no politician, no person in the news, right? No entertainer, no powerful group of rich people that gather together and make decisions for the whole world. No human being, no person, no matter how powerful, no matter how strong, no matter how influential they are, can stop God from doing what God wants to do. And God said that he was going to multiply Israel, didn't he? That was his promise. I will make a great nation of you. I will make many descendants. I will make them like the sand of the seashores or the stars in the sky, so that you can't even count them. And even when he said that to Abraham, and it looked like how's that going to happen to me? I'm such an old man. And God said, it will happen. And it was happening here. But yet you have a man, and I would say under control of an influence of Satan, satanic thought, to say, hey, I'm going to stop these people from multiplying. But if you want to stop a people from multiplying that God said are going to multiply, you're just going to get run over, ultimately. Because no person can stop what God wants to do, and this is what God wanted to do, and this was God's plan. And so I'm just reminded by that, looking at it. I think we should remember that. Look, I don't know what's going to happen from day to day. And I know I could spend a lot of time focusing on everything that's going on. I think to some degree we need to be informed about the world. But you know what? We need to be most concerned about the Lord. And we need to know that even if people look like they've gathered all kind of strength to influence the world and take in a certain direction, God will not be stopped.
Amen.
I'm glad that you guys are fired up to be here this morning. Because I'm fired up to be here this morning. All I decided today when I woke up is I'm just going to come in here. To me, I look at it like I'm in the rodeo when I come in here, right? Like I'm getting up on a bull, and I'm riding a bull. And sometimes I don't do such a good job, I get bucked off the bull, I think, a little bit. And other times, maybe I feel like I stay on the bull a little bit longer. But every day is different, and I'm like, all I'm going to do is I'm going to come here, I'm going to do my best. But I was encouraged by that idea. Like sometimes we get so down, oh man, can you believe this is happening, or that's happening, whatever, look at this. And like we live in Washington, we feel like, man, okay, this state is so liberal and all these things going. This state, this country, anyone in the world, no one is going to stand in the way of God doing what God wants to do.
Amen.
Right? And so we don't have to be down. We don't have to be low about what's going on. And you know, and if it's God's will to let things go downhill in a lot of ways before he comes and acts, that's what he's going to do. And that's what's going to happen. What our job is going to be to keep believing in him and keep focusing on him and keep trusting him. And if you look at this, I mean, I don't know about you, but if I were one of the Israelites around this time, I might have been tempted to say, well, this stinks. I don't feel like being worked like this. I'd rather not be turned into a slave. It may be thinking, how can this be different, you know? And also, if you were Pharaoh, you might be thinking, hey, this might work. But it says the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. So when man or Satan or whatever powers try to stop God, they can't stop God. And I will say that there's something I see pretty consistent throughout the scripture, is that when there is oppression or persecution or something trying to stop the people of God, that many times that's when the people of God grow strongest. Now, you and I live in Washington State. This is not the Bible Belt, folks. This is not the place where it's cool to be a Christian, to say that you believe in Jesus and you follow Jesus. It doesn't get you a lot of equity in this place, right? It's not going to get you many promotions. Like, I mean, I don't think there's any of you that come here to church week after week because it's going to help you in your job or your business. That's one of the things I like about living here. Because you can live somewhere where a lot of people, like, their faith is only this deep. And it doesn't really cost a lot and actually might be a benefit to them. Now, that's becoming less and less so in this country. But, you know, we as Christians all have to expect persecution. We have to be prepared for it. We have to be ready for it. But you know what I read out of the Bible is that when there's persecution and there's opposition to the faith, that's when the faith grows strongest. And that's when God multiplies people. So maybe what God's going to do here in this country, in this place, is maybe things are going to go really downhill. There's going to be a lot of persecution. There's going to be a lot of suffering. But there's going to be a lot of souls won.
Amen.
A lot of people coming to Christ. And so I just am reminded by that, like, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the times we live in and where we are, because God is in control. He's still on the throne.
Amen.
Amen. So, yeah, the more they tried to stop them, the more they spread abroad. And when the Egyptians looked at it, like, they started getting more and more in dread of the Israelites. It was just like, ah. So what should Pharaoh have done at this point? I think he should have repented. Amen? Should have repented at this point. But now he's going to do what you call doubling down. He's going to double down on his efforts, what he's going to do. Okay? It says, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. It seems like now they're going from just working them and making them build all these cities and things. They're going to become very ruthless in how they do it and how they treat them. Again, think about it. This is one people group acting this way ruthlessly to another people group to stop them from doing that. And again, God can't be stopped in what he wants to do in Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. And there's some repetition here, you see. But there seems to be two types of jobs that they were specially given. One, to make bricks. Okay, the other was to work in the field. But you know what both those jobs had in common? The people that were over them were ruthlessly making them do it. Ruthlessly making them do it. They were the way that they were treating them and what they were doing, they thought that this would be the answer to their problem. They thought this would be their answer to their Jewish problem. Okay? That's the kind of language people have used over the years. And that people still use today, as you see it. So they're looking at it, they're like, hey, what can we do? What can we do to this? But it was to treat them ruthlessly, to work them as slaves. And again, all the time when this was happening, what was happening? They're just growing stronger. Stronger and stronger and stronger, and they're spreading and they're multiplying. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Pua. Now, I would hear, when I read Pua, I would probably think it's a Polynesian person, but it's not. That's funny. You guys should laugh at that. It's really funny, okay? I think it is, but that's just me. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? Okay. So the king of Egypt, he calls these Hebrew midwives in. He calls them because he's going to try to work through them. He says, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live. So what he says is, he brings in the Hebrew midwives. These are the ladies that deliver the babies, right? And he says, I want all those boys. I want any new boys being born. I want them killed. This is called infanticide, what we refer to it as today. And it's actually something, this is not about the same situation, but infanticide is still a big subject today. So here he says, I want those boys, I want you to take care of those boys like right when they're born. This is what he's doing. It's called population control. We're going to lower the population. We're going to make them weak in two ways. One, we're going to stop them from spreading so much. We're going to stop the population growth, and we're going to make it weaker and less threatening because those boys won't grow up to be fighting age men. So that was his plan, and that was what he was doing. And when you think about dealing shrewdly with people, now, it's kind of interesting. Do you know that there's still population control going on in the world today? Big time, right? But one of the main ones that we know about is China. In China, where they had a one-child policy where you could only have one child, and if you had another child, they forced you to have an abortion. And because of a people turning their back on God and doing this kind of a thing, now they have a tremendous population problem. They don't have enough girls to marry the boys because, you know what, everyone wanted to have a boy. So they aborted all the girl babies. Not all of them, but many of them. Too many of them. So many of them. I mean, one was too many, right? But this is the nature of the problem. And now the government there wants people to have babies. So now they raise it, I think, to like a 3-child. But now they're calling people, like after their honeymoon, hey, you need to get busy and have a baby. This is the government calling you. And you might be like, I bet probably most of you have heard that before, right? You're aware of that. If you're not, I mean, that's the kind of thing that's going on in the world and in the culture and a nation and the people that don't have God in their decision making. And the fact is, our country is moving away from that. And our country won't have God in the decision making. Now, but we have to pray for our country and these kind of issues and these things and just the way that people think about things. Because you know what it says in the Bible? It says having kids, a lot of kids, is a good thing. He says that's a really good thing to have a lot of. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That's what the Bible tells us. But you know, like what people say nowadays is they're like, oh man, you're killing the planet. You can't have more than a couple of kids. You're killing the planet, right? That's what, it's like the planet is more important than the kids and more important than what God says for us to do. But as Christians, we have a different worldview, a different way of thinking about that. But we have to really be careful when those other kind of thinking infiltrate into the church. Okay? Now, I got bad news for you guys too. I was listening to something this week and sorry to say, because of our, in the U.S., our thinking about having children and the reproduction rate has gone so low that that's a humongous threat to Social Security because there aren't enough kids coming along to then pay for our Social Security in the future. Okay, you're like, man, this guy's getting political and stuff. It's just what I'm saying is it is a worldview. Is it good to have a lot of children or not? And the Bible says it's good. And so there's a tremendous effort to control the population today, but the thing is it is the idea is to save the planet or to be green or something like that. Or it could also be that your career comes first and these kind of things. But having kids is really an honorable, good thing to do. It's part of the mission. Now, not everybody can, and it's okay if people can't. That's not a dishonorable thing there either. But Pharaoh made this effort to control the population through forced infanticide of the kids, the boys in this case, that were being born. And it says this, very important verse here. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Amen. There was an edict. There was a command. You will do this. Oh, I got to just tell you one more thing. Because it's just spilling out today. It's hard to be a doctor these days. You know, if you're a doctor these days, you actually have to participate in things like abortion, even if you're against it, okay? You're forced to do that, okay? Maybe not directly, but in some ways. And there's even battles going on all the way up to the Supreme Court about that. Like if you're a doctor, are you required to write a prescription to give somebody a pill that would end a pregnancy or something? But see, these midwives were kind of like those doctors that we have today that were put in that position, whether or not they were going to do this. And these midwives, these ladies, these women of great courage. See, because today is both about fear and courage. Fear and courage. These women had both fear and courage. They didn't fear Pharaoh and what he had to say, but they feared God. Amen. And because they feared God, they had courage and they did what they were supposed to do. Amen. Which is, of course, to not kill these boys. And that's where, again, if we have the right kind of fear, it's a good thing. The wrong kind of fear is a bad thing. Pharaoh had the wrong kind of fear. These Hebrew midwives had a good kind of fear. Again, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? So he's going to call them to account for this. So they have to go and face the Pharaoh. But I bet you they would be a lot more concerned with facing God than facing Pharaoh. And that's the point. The midwives said to Pharaoh, and I think this seems pretty creative, but maybe it's a half-truth, okay? And Jeff, this fits into our whole debate. You know it does. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives comes to them. Now, did that happen all the time? Probably not. Did it happen sometime? I would say probably it did. And this made me think a little bit of Briette. Where are you, Briette? Briette is very vigorous. She gives birth on the I-5, you know. I hope that's okay. It's just, I think we're all so impressed, really. For those of you who didn't hear that, you know, Briette gave birth to Isaac. This, and she's in church right away. Wow, amazing. on I-5. And the guys asked today, "Did Ryan, did you deliver the baby?" And it's like, "Nope, Briette did that herself." Ryan was just driving. Did you slow down? Yeah. So I would think maybe that happens sometimes. Maybe they were like that. Maybe I think they were stronger, you know, in some sense when you look at all that they were going through. But they told this to Pharaoh, and I actually think that God showed some grace to them in that Pharaoh could have killed them or something. I don't know what Pharaoh did, if he believed them or what, but he didn't. He didn't do anything to them. And you know what happened to them? Because they trusted God and they weren't afraid of Pharaoh, even though like they're going into a situation, again, let's really think about that for a second. They're going and they're telling Pharaoh this because they didn't obey him, and they should very well expect that Pharaoh would punish them and kill them and just put an end to their work and what they do. And they told it to God, and it's kind of almost like God just let them go. It's God's grace there. That's a picture of God's grace for them. But then he continues to pour out his grace, and it says, "So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families." So these Hebrew midwives that did this, they didn't have families of their own. But because they feared God more than they feared man, God poured out his grace and mercy on them, and he gave them families of their own. Amen? Amen. Now, what if they had just like said, "Well, we can't disobey the Pharaoh, you know? We got to do just what the Pharaoh says." Or what if they were so afraid of Pharaoh that they did what he said? Then they would have been part of that great sin, and they also would have missed out on all the blessing that God had in store for them. So for us, when you think about it, we have that opportunity to be afraid of man or to have courage. If we choose to be afraid of man and don't have courage and don't have fear for God and follow what God wants us to do, then we actually are the ones who miss out. We miss out on all God's blessing that comes with obeying him, even in the hard moments, in the hard times. Now here's where it gets even more dark on Pharaoh's side of things. And you see like there's this kind of, things just keep tumbling down and getting worse and worse and worse. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people. He said, okay. He thinks, "Oh, these midwives are not going to do it. Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." He's saying, "Hey, everyone, this is, we're all going to take part in this. You see a little Hebrew boy, you throw him in the river." That's rough, isn't it? That's vicious. That's terrible. That was the situation that they were in. That's a pretty hard persecution and a pretty hard opposition. Right? How many of you had a little boy? We've had three of them in our lives, you know, a little boy, you know. Could you imagine that? People trying to come and just take, they see you. So if you had a boy, you got to hide him. Right? People just coming and trying to take him and throw him in the river, into the Nile. So that was a situation that Moses was born into. That was a situation that his parents were in. So the first people, though, that we saw that had the incredible courage were those Hebrew midwives. And that courage came from fear, but it came from fear of God, not fear of man. Chapter 2. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman." So they're both Levites from the tribe of Levi. It says, "The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months." I love this. Kind of think about this just in a little lighthearted kind of way. How many people look at their child and say, "Oh, my child's just kind of ordinary, you know?" Would anyone admit that? No. I don't think so. You always look at your child like, "Oh, look at my child. It's this amazing child I have. So beautiful, so wonderful." Right, Ryan? Yeah. So it's like, "Oh, but no." So, but of course they loved their child. They looked at their child. They looked at Moses. I don't know if there's something like spiritual to this too. Like, you know, God is through his Spirit giving them the plan to do this and what they would do. I think certainly he has to be, okay? But they set out to do something that would be very difficult, to hide a baby. And they did it for 3 months. It says, they saw that he was a fine child and she hid him for 3 months. So you got to be careful about him crying out, you know, stop him from crying, you know, because if you don't want the wrong people to hear, and they probably still had to do like all kinds of work and all kinds of things, and people probably saw her pregnant and different things. It was, I don't know how they did it, but they did it because God wanted it done and he allowed it to happen, and they hid him for 3 months. But verse 3 says, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds of the river bank. And so there did come a time where it was getting really hard to hide him. She couldn't hide him anymore. And so she came up with a new plan, and she did put him in the river, but she put him in the river in a basket. And the hope has to be that somebody would find him, one of the Egyptians. She didn't know which Egyptian by any means would find him, but she put him there so that he could be found and that he could be safe. Okay, so back in that verse 5, now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside her, beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. Now, isn't God amazing as you think about this? I mean, who's probably one of the few women in Egypt that could find that baby and make him the most safe of anyone else? Would have to be Pharaoh's daughter. Because Pharaoh's probably going to look at that and say, well, you know, it'll be okay if just one of those babies gets by. It'll be all right since my daughter found it. I won't take it from her. But see, God acted through that, right? And God made that happen, and God orchestrated that for her to be the one that found the baby. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. Now, what woman or man or human being would not look at a baby that's crying there like that and have pity on it, on that child, on that boy? So she took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister, so this is Miriam, she was there close. His sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? This is getting good, guys. This is God. And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. She's like, yeah, she agrees. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So Moses' mother, who put him in the basket, gets the job of nursing him. I bet she'd be pretty good at that. She already knew how to do it. She already knew when he ate last. She knew how to burp him. But guess what? Now she's getting wages to do it. Amen. Is God good or what? I mean, think about it there. I just love that you think about it. You know, if you're here today and you're like, you know, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know, you know, where the money's going to come from. You know, I'm running out of money before I'm running out of month. You know, that kind of a thing. And you have to go through some hard times, and there are challenges, and there's a lot of stuff, decisions and things we make that play into this. But I want to tell you overall so you know that God is good. And if you walk with him, he's going to take care of you. He was going to provide for your needs. It might not be your wants, because we can see all kinds of things that we want and we get caught up in, but we don't always get our wants. Now, I want to confess to you, okay? I saw something this week that I actually started to want. Okay, I was like, I want one of those. I want one of those. It would be really fun to have one of those. And I think probably every young male that was with me on this trip kind of maybe went through the same battle. I went to Jeremiah's bachelor party up at a friend's cabin, and they have these quads. He has a friend that had like four more quads, so they borrowed all these quads, and there were like 12 or 13 of us on quads riding up in the mountains. And one of them, the one that I got, wasn't the very best, but it was the second best. For a while, Ethan was on the very best one, but somehow he got moved off it. I don't know what happened, but I was on the second best. It was this Polaris quad. It was really nice, and we're going through all these trails this thing was just handling everything, all I could do. And guess what I was thinking? I was thinking, yeah, I want to get one of these. This would be so much fun having one of these, you know. And I did hear how much it cost at one point. It was like somebody said, you know, this quad they're probably about $18,000. And I was like, oh wow, that's a lot. My car didn't even cost that much, you know. So I don't know how bad I want it, but I was thinking about it. You know, it did get to me a little bit. But you know what? Sometimes, I mean, consistently in this life, we don't always get those things that we want. We're not promised that. You know, you could get something. You could have some really amazing things. Like, I was driving my car in today. I was like, man, it's just amazing that my car just drives down the road so fast and the heat works and all these things are going on. Like, I've had different cars more recently. Like, sometimes the air conditioning will work. Sometimes it won't, you know. But it's just amazing. Sometimes we just have to give more thanks for what we have than what we don't have. But we just have to know and trust that God will give us what we need. Amen? So Moses ends up with the Pharaoh's daughter. Moses' mom ends up nursing him. She gets to have him for quite a while, it looks like. She says, I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water, which is from the meaning, what Moses means. So Moses ended up growing up in Pharaoh's household. But the only reason that happened is for these kind of things that we looked at. Number one, because man can't stop God, right? Number two, because there were some people that feared God more than they feared man. And they had courage in that way, right? And then number three, because God is good. God is good, and he accomplishes his plan, he accomplishes his purpose, and he will do that, and he will do that in your life, and he'll do that in my life. Amen? Amen. All right, let's remember those things, and take a moment, let's pray as the worship team comes on up. Heavenly Father, just want to say thank you to you. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your mercy, just your grace over our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would fix our eyes on you, that we would trust you and believe in you with all of our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would give us courage, also give us intelligent communication as we talk to people that think differently, and allow us to also show love and grace and kindness as we do. But more than anything, I just pray that our faith in you is built up, that we were built up by hearing these verses today, thinking about these things, and that you help us learn what it means to be your disciples and to help others to be your disciples too. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.